It was Christmas night, 1776. It's Revolutionary War, December the 25th, 1776. I don't think they were decorating any Christmas trees. I don't think they were putting any ornaments on the trees during the Revolutionary War. But it was Christmas night, and so they had kind of let their guard down a little bit during the Revolutionary War. Britain was fighting, and they were doing all that they could to defeat America. And so Britain had brought in a German colonel by the name of Johann Rall. And Johann Rall was a commander of 1,400 Hessian mercenaries that had come from Germany. But on this night, on this Christmas night, they had kind of taken the night off, as it were. But Colonel Rall was engaged. He was engaged in other things, just kind of letting his guard down while General George Washington wasn't letting his guard down. You know this story about the battle at Trenton, no doubt, where the cloak and the cover of night, General George Washington and the troops that he's leading cross the Delaware River while Colonel Rall is just taking it easy. There's a spy that was sympathetic to the Britons who learned about General Washington crossing the Delaware and making their way over towards the Britain Army and the German Army. And so this spy runs over to get message to Colonel Rall that Washington and his troops are coming. And he tries to get an audience with Colonel Rall, but Rall was busy. He didn't want to hear anything about the war. And so this messenger instead wrote it down on a piece of paper. Here's the message. You got to get this message to Colonel Rall that Washington and his troops are coming and we're not ready. And so they get that message to Colonel Rall, but he is engaged in a very, very, very important game of poker. And so Rall is sitting there playing poker, and this note comes about Washington's coming, and Rall takes it and he sticks it in his pocket. And he keeps on playing poker. The day dawns, and the battle engages that they're not ready for with General Washington and his troops. And on that day, the Hessian troops and Colonel Rall are defeated there by Washington and his troops. And in the midst of that battle, Colonel Rall is hit by a musket ball and does not immediately die, but over time eventually succumbs to his wounds. And after Rall dies, they start going through his pockets, as you do. And you know what they found in his pocket was that note that the spy had written warning him about Washington and his troops coming. But you see, Rall had other things to do. Rall was busy, engaged in other activities, and on this occasion, Britain lost the Battle of Trenton because this colonel was too busy. Because this colonel had other things to do. Because this colonel instead was waiting to act when perhaps it would be more convenient for him to do so. In Acts chapter 22, there was a man who needed to act. In Acts chapter 22, there was a man who was doomed for something much worse than a battle with General Washington. In Acts chapter 22, there was a man who was lost in sin. And he'd been praying and fasting for 3 nights, but after those 3 nights, those 3 days and nights of praying and fasting, he was still lost in his sin. And a man named Ananias comes to him. And when Ananias reaches him and realizes this guy is lost in his sins, the King James Version of Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias' words to him on that occasion are, "Why tarriest thou?" Saul of Tarsus needed to get up and to act. But like Colonel Rall, he wasn't ready. This morning, no doubt, there are some individuals here who need to get up and act. No doubt this morning there are some of us who are here who need to hear the question asked to you, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Colonel Rawl thought that he could wait for another day, for another occasion. But that was not to happen. That was not to be for him. So I stand before all of you today and I ask you, why tarriest thou? First thing I want us to consider this morning is, who is this lesson for? Who are we talking to today? I want you to understand that I am not talking to the children today. I'm not here to talk to our children and to tell them they need to stop waiting to obey the Lord. That's another day, another lesson, another time. Most of those children who are here today, they need to wait. Most of those children who are here today are not ready. They're not ready to take those steps that are necessary to become a Christian. So I'm not talking to children today. But I am talking to those who are not Christians. I'm talking to those who know that they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins, but they have not done it yet. Talking to those who know that they need to follow God's plan of salvation, but they've been waiting for one reason or another. They've been waiting. And some of you might think that's the extent of today's lesson. That the extent of today's lesson would be aimed solely at those who are not Christians, have not been baptized yet. But this lesson is also for those who are Christians. For those who are Christians, but those who are Christians but are maybe not taking your Christian life seriously the way that Jesus wants you to take it seriously, why tarriest thou if you're not taking your Christian life seriously? This lesson is for those who are Christians but are enamored by the things of this world. That's so easy. It's so easy to be drawn in and entangled by the things of this life. That's what we know. That's what we want. That's what we live for. It's all around us. And so some of us are Christians, but we have become just so absorbed in what this world has to offer and the things of this life that we've taken our eyes off of where we need to be. And so I ask you this morning, why tarriest thou from doing what you need to do as a Christian? This lesson is for those Christians who are Christians, but perhaps you're living in sin. You've made some choices in your life that have taken you in a direction where now it's not just a momentary lapse of judgment that you have where you sin every once in a while, but now you are given over to a life of sin. But you don't want to stop. Sin is enticing. It's appealing. It's pleasurable, and you don't want to give it up. And so I ask you this morning, why tarriest thou? This lesson is not only for those who are not Christians yet, but it's for those who are Christians. But maybe Sunday morning is the extent of your activity as a Christian. Maybe coming to worship on Sunday morning is kind of the thing that you do as a Christian, but you know, the rest of the week, that's for you. The rest of the week is for those things that you need to do, but Christianity, your Christian life, is just kind of a Sunday morning thing. And if that's you, I ask you this morning, why tarriest thou? It's not only a lesson for those who are not Christians, but for those who are Christians, but you're putting off the changes that you know you need to make. You look at the Bible, you look at your life, and you realize there are some things I need to change. There's things I need to do differently, but I'm just not ready to do it yet. And so I ask you this morning, why tarriest thou? This lesson is for those Christians, those who may be Christians, but they think they have plenty of time. I know I need to make those changes. I know I need to do something different. I know I need to stop living in sin. I know I need to do more than just Sunday mornings, but I've got time to do those things. I've got time still to get those changes done. And I ask you this morning, why tarriest thou? This lesson this morning is not just for those who are not Christians yet, but for those who are Christians but have wandered away from the Lord. Those who aren't where they used to be. Those who aren't walking in the light as they used to walk in the light. That could be somebody here. That could be somebody watching online. No doubt it's those names that our elder shared with us 2 weeks ago. Perhaps there's someone here today who needs to hear the question, why tarriest thou? As you think about this lesson, it's easy for this lesson to be one where you say, oh no, good, this lesson isn't one for me. Good, I can kind of check out today. Is this lesson not for you? Is this lesson something we all need to hear today? Why tarriest thou? Why is it that some people wait? Why is it that some people tarry to do the things that they know that they need to do? And as I thought about that question this week and tried to answer that, I've come up with a lot of potential answers, but I know I haven't come up with every answer, and maybe I haven't come up with the answer that you would give to this question. Why do people wait to obey the gospel? Why do people wait to be baptized? Why do Christians who know they need to make changes, why do they wait and have not made those changes yet? Perhaps somebody could say, well, it's just because of certain friends. There's just certain people in their lives, and I've got these friends, and because of these certain friends, I'm just not ready to take that step yet. If that's you, can I tell you, you have other friends too. You've got friends in this room that want you to take that step. Somebody else might say, well, it's because of certain family members. It's certain family members that, are kind of holding them back. You know, if they do this, it might ostracize them from certain family members, and they don't want to lose certain family members, or maybe if they take this step, that they'll be indicating to these other family members that they're not right with the Lord, and they're not sure they want to do that yet. And so maybe they say it's certain family members, or maybe it's certain family members that have been pushing you to make the changes, pushing you to do something, and you've been pushing back and saying, I'm not going to do this if you keep pushing me. Maybe it's those kind of family members. I don't know. Why do people wait? Why do they tarry? Maybe it's because they think they're okay. They look at their lives and say, I could be a lot worse. I'm not as bad as, and fill in the blank, I'm not as bad as this person or this group of people, and so since I'm not that bad, I'm okay. But are you okay with God? If you're not okay with God, you're not okay. Why do people wait? Some people wait because they've just figured, you know what? I've waited so long already. What's the difference if I wait a little bit longer? Sometimes they know they need to do something. They know they need to be baptized. They know they need to make changes. But sometimes they wait so long and go beyond the certain point where they think they ought to have done it. They're just like, all right, well, I guess I'll just keep waiting. Why not? What's the difference if I do or if I don't? Why do people wait? Some people wait because maybe they're embarrassed because they've waited so long. They think, if I make those changes now, if I get baptized now, it just draws even more attention to the fact that I've waited so long. Can I tell you that as we think about some of these things on this list, that there's nobody in here that's going to look differently or look down upon anybody in this room that makes the changes they need to make, who gets themselves right with the Lord. There is no reason to be embarrassed about being baptized into Christ, or maybe if I've already done that, of coming back to the Lord and getting my life right with Him. Why do some people wait? Why do they tarry? Maybe it's because they're comfortable with where they are. Maybe they're like Felix in Acts chapter 24 and say, well, yeah, I'm just going to kind of wait for more it's just not really convenient right now. My life was just kind of going the way I kind of want it to go right now. And, you know, I'm just going to kind of wait for a more convenient time to do this. I'm kind of comfortable where I am. Why do people wait? Maybe some are waiting because they're not convinced that baptism is absolutely essential for salvation. And so they're not ready to be baptized because they're not convinced they need to be baptized. If that's you, can I encourage you to read the nearly 100 verses that are in the New Testament that talk about baptism, and just only read those verses about baptism and then step away from those and try to argue that baptism is not essential for salvation. You won't effectively be able to do it. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's essential. The Bible tells us to repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's essential. Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It is essential. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism does also now save us. It is essential for salvation. Please don't wait. Maybe somebody's convinced that living the Christ life first, maybe that's not overly essential. You know, as long as Christ is a part of my life, as long as He's an important part of my life, maybe He doesn't have to be necessarily the first part of every day of everything that I do. Why do some people wait? Maybe it's because they're concerned about the commitment that's involved. And they're not ready to make that commitment yet. Becoming a Christian is a commitment. Jesus gave His life for us. You know what He wants us to do? To give our lives for Him and to Him. To be raised to walk a new life. Not an old life just made over different, but raised to walk a new life. Walking in the light as He is in the light, serving Him faithfully until the day that we die. There is a commitment involved, but oh, what a blessing comes with that commitment. Why do people wait? Maybe it's because they're convinced they've got time. I've got time to make these changes. One of these days I'll do it. Can I ask you why today doesn't need to be that day? One of these days. What about this day? As we think about this lesson, as we think about who it's for, as we think about, and here's, I don't know how many are on the screen, I didn't count them. Here's a potential array of ideas of why do people wait. And no doubt you could add to this, maybe you have a personal reason that you say, here's why I'm waiting. Maybe you haven't even thought about it. Maybe today you haven't even verbalized or thought, here's the reason I'm waiting. But if you're waiting to obey the gospel, can I ask you why? That's the question Ananias asked. Why are you waiting? The question demands an answer. Why? Why are you waiting? And as you think about your reason, I want us to focus in on why you should not wait. What reasons are there that you should not tarry any longer? Today needs to be the day. Why should you not tarry? In view of the brevity of life, you should not tarry any longer. You know James 4 and verse 14. The Bible says that our life is but a vapor that appears for how long? Appears for a while and then vanishes away. Can you tell me how long that a while is? Can you tell me? Because my a while is going to be different than your a while, is going to be different than somebody else's a while. Can you tell me how long your a while is? You can't tell me how long your a while is. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a while and vanishes away. Job 14 and verse 1 says, man who is born of woman is of few days. Can you tell me how many days that is? Is of few days. And in verse 2, he describes our life as a flower. He describes our life as a shadow. Those things are passing away. Our life is brief. And as such, I plead with you today, don't wait any longer. Unless you can tell me, unless you can tell us how long your life is going to be, unless you can tell us how long you have and you know it for absolute certainty, unless you can tell us, I plead with you today, please. Please obey the Lord today. Your life is a vapor. And tied in with that in the same thought process, but a different point is, I plead with you today not to wait any longer because of the certainty of death. Our life is brief. Why is our life brief? Because of the certainty of death. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, you know what it says. It's appointed unto man once to die. We know that's coming. In Ecclesiastes, as the wise man Solomon was looking for the meaning of life, you know the first part of chapter 3 says there's a time for this and a time for this and a time for this. And in verse 2, he says there's a time to die. And so at the end of the chapter, he gets to verse 20 and he says, all of us are going to the same place. Where are we going? Wherever you're going for lunch today, I'm not going there, so I can go someplace else where there's a shorter line. Can you imagine if all of us went to lunch at the same place? But verse 20 says, we're all going to the same place. What is that place? We've all come from dust, and we're all returning to dust. The Bible tells us with certainty the day is going to come when every single one of us is going to die. But here's what we think. It's not going to be today. And the younger we are, the more convinced we are it's not going to be today. Then what day is it going to be? You know that I could stand up here and tell you story after story of those in their younger years who never anticipated death, but it came to them. There's family members in this auditorium this morning who could come to you and tell you about their family members who never anticipated death on that day, but it came to them. In view of the brevity of life, in view of the certainty of death, I plead with you today. Don't wait any longer. Don't wait. Why tarriest thou? Make today the day that you obey the gospel, that you get your life right with the Lord. Why do you not need to wait? In view of the value of your soul. We look at ourselves and we see a human being, and that's what we are. But a human being is different than every other creature on the face of this earth, because it's in the human being, it is the human being that God made in His own image. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. No other creature on this earth has a soul. No other creature on this earth is a living soul. The day is going to come, certainty of death, when this physical body dies. It ceases to live. But on that day, James 2 and verse 26 says that the spirit, the soul, is going to leave the body. The body dies, but the spirit, the soul, never dies. And your soul is more valuable than anything. Your soul is more valuable than everything on this earth. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, what will it profit a man? How much can I make? What can I get out of this? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You possess, you are the most valuable thing on this earth. Why are you going to wait? Why are you going to wait to get it right with God? Why do you not need to wait? You don't need to wait in view of the cross of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19, as Jesus was finishing these trials, this mockery of trials that he was on, in John chapter 19 and verse 16, verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Verse 16 says, "Then Pilate delivered Jesus to them to be crucified." So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. They took this innocent man. They took my innocent friend and yours. And they took him out to that execution site and they nailed him to that cross. Big deal. Who cares? That happened 2,000 years ago. What difference does that make? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "The love of Christ compels us, constrains us." Why? Because He died for all. He died for me. And Paul not only says that the love of Christ constrains us and compels us and that He died for all, but in verse 15 he says, "And He died for all." Why did He do that? That those who live, that's us, should live no longer for themselves. Okay, but to do what? To live for Him who died for Jesus. Live for them whom He died for and whom He rose again for. Jesus died on the cross so that we could live for Him. You think about what He endured. Hebrews 12 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame." Here was the shame of being crucified on a cross. Jesus said, "I don't care about that. I'm going to be crucified for these individuals." And then you get down to verse 3 and the Bible says, He endured such hostility from sinners. Why did He endure such hostility? You know what Paul said in Galatians 2. "Because He loved me and He gave Himself for me." If you've been waiting in view of the cross of Jesus and what He did, I plead with you today, don't wait anymore. And tied right there with His cross, in view of His cross, is to think about in view of the blood of Jesus. It's not just that He died. It's not just that He died on the cross. It's that Jesus shed His own blood for us. When He instituted this feast that we partake of every first day of the week, He instituted in Matthew 26 and He says, "Take, this is, He took the cup and He said, "This is my blood which is shed for many." Why? For the remission of sins. He knew He was going to the cross. He knew He was going to shed His blood. And so when Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "You know what? We've been redeemed. We've been bought back by God, but not with some corruptible thing like silver or gold. God could have used that. But instead, we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Jesus shed His blood for you. The book of Hebrews, throughout the book of Hebrews, but especially Hebrews 9, verses 12, 13, and 14, says He didn't take the blood of some animal or some bull or some goat. Chapter 10 and verse 4 says that couldn't take away sin. Chapter 9 says He didn't take the blood of an animal, but He took His own blood. Did that for you. Did that for me. That's how much He loves you. In view of the cross of Jesus, in view of the blood of Christ that was shed for you, I plead with you today. Please don't wait. Please don't wait any longer. Make today the day. I plead with you today to not wait any longer in view of the return of Christ. When Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and the disciples watched Him ascending into heaven, those angels came, those two men stood beside them in the appearance of angels and said, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who's taken up from you into heaven, He will so come in like manner as you've seen Him go up into heaven." He will come. We know He's going to come, but here's the deal. While we know He's going to come, we don't know when He's going to come. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 on the screen, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2 on the screen, both say He's going to come as a thief in the night. What a vivid illustration. Can you imagine? That illustration permeates time. You think they understood what a thief in the night meant 2,000 years ago? That the coming of Jesus was going to be so sudden and unexpected, to be like a thief breaking into your house at night? Yeah, they got that 2,000 years ago. Do we get that today? That illustration permeates time. We understand that today. We don't know when that's going to happen. You don't know when a thief's going to break into your house. Wish I'd known that. Whenever that was, 2008 or whatever year that was, that would have been nice to have known. A little message ahead of time, you know, I'm just going to let you know, tonight's the night. Okay, thanks for the notice. We don't get that. There is no sign going to be given to us that Jesus is about to come. There will be a shout from heaven. There will be a voice of an archangel. There will be the trumpet of God. And Jesus will descend from heaven. And at that moment, time will cease. At that moment, opportunity to obey will have vanished away. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 36, "Of that day, His coming and hour, no one knows. Not the angels, and when Jesus was here, not even the Son of Man knew it." I plead with you today, don't wait anymore. In view of the return of Christ, don't wait any longer. Make today the day. In view of the day of judgment, I plead with you, don't wait any longer. The Bible says when Jesus comes back in Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all of His holy angels with Him, He's going to sit on the throne of His glory and He's going to gather, verse 32, all nations will be gathered before Him and He's going to separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Jesus is going to return and His return is going to be sudden, and at that very moment, on that very day, we're going to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one of us is going to receive the things that we've done in the body, whether they were good or whether they're bad, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Without exception, we're all going to be there. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Often we quote Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, because we talk about that, especially in regards to the invitation of Jesus, because Acts 17 and verse 30 was where the Bible says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands everybody to repent. Why does He do that? Verse 31 gives us the reason. First word in my Bible is the word because. He now commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world. And He has determined who that judge will be. God knows what day the day of judgment will be. And every one of us will be there. And every one of us will answer for the choices we have made and the choices we didn't make because we were waiting. I plead with you, earnestly plead with you. In view of the day of judgment, please don't wait any longer. I plead with you today, in view of an eternal heaven, don't wait any longer. There's a beautiful place called heaven. It's hidden above the bright blue, where those who have lived on this earth and have earth ties are riven, taken away from this earth, where they will get to go and live in love an eternity through. Above the bright blue, there's a place called heaven. It's an eternal place. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 tells us that it's an eternal place. Last two chapters of the book of Revelation detail this beautiful place for us, where it tells us what won't be there. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. It tells us what will be there, right in the very presence of God. The Bible describes for us its beauty, describes for us its inhabitants. Jesus says, I go to prepare this place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to spend an eternity with Jesus in heaven? I plead with you not to wait any longer. Make today the day. And you know, if we're going to talk about in view of an eternal heaven, not to wait any longer than we have to talk about in view of an eternal hell. Don't wait any longer. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46 uses the same word to talk about the length of heaven as it talks about the length of hell. These, Jesus says, will go away into everlasting punishment. Hell is everlasting. Hell is a punishment that lasts forever. It's a punishment that Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. These will go away into everlasting destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Jesus described hell in Mark chapter 9. It's a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. Revelation 14 and verse 11, hell is described as a place where the smoke of the torment of those who are in hell ascends forever and ever. We could go on and on with biblical descriptions about hell, and there's not a single one of us in here that wants to spend a single moment in hell. But we don't know when He's coming back. We don't know when our life is going to end. And so I plead with you today, in view of an eternal hell, don't wait any longer. And finally, I want to think about how you're going to respond to this. I prayed for some of you this last week. I prayed that you would be here. It's interesting how often a preacher will prepare a sermon for a particular person in mind and then that person's not there. I prayed for several of you this week. Maybe you're watching online today. I prayed for you. And I thought, how are they going to respond to this? How are they going to respond to a lesson that's asking, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? I realize there are some that need to respond, but while they need to respond and while they need to stop waiting, I realize there are some who will not want to respond to this lesson today. I get that. Sometimes when something's coming right at you, you tend to be a little more resistant towards it. You think, if I respond to this now, then okay, then this was it. And then he'll know and they'll know that this was it. And, you know, I know I need to respond, but nope, I'm not going to do it now. And so maybe you feel like you're being pushed today and I haven't been trying to push you today. Maybe you feel like you've been painted into a corner. I don't know what you feel like today. Maybe you're more resistant than you were before this sermon started. I hope not. I hope that in view of the things that we've talked about today, that you're looking at yourself and saying, I need to make changes. I need to do it today. No doubt some people here might even think that this was targeted right at you. You may feel targeted. You may feel like David prepared this sermon just for me. That'd be nice. But there's a lot of people in this room, and so that would be a little imbalanced for me to prepare a sermon just for one person. You may feel like I'm targeting you today. If you feel that way, that's on you. That's not on me. All I've tried to do today is to take a passage from Acts 22 and verse 16, where a man who was not right with God was asked a question, "Why tarriest thou?" and to ask that question perhaps for others who need to hear that same question asked. Are you somebody today who has not been baptized yet for the remission of your sins? Why tarriest thou? But maybe you have been baptized already, but as we talked about earlier in the lesson, your life has not been where it needs to be. I ask you, if you know you need to make changes, why tarriest thou? But my prayer has been, while I know there will be some who would respond to the lesson in this way, my prayer has been that there will be some who will know that they need to respond, who know they need to make changes, who look at their life and say, I need to make changes, and I need to do it today. I need to stop waiting. I need to stop using whatever reason, whatever excuse I've been using to not do it. I just need to get over that and to say, I need to obey the Lord today. And you can do that in just a moment. When we sing a song, we call it a song of invitation. Why do we call it that? Because we are inviting those who need to respond to Christ, to come to Christ. We are inviting. Sometimes we call it a song of encouragement, because we are trying to encourage those who need to come back to the Lord to do that. Hark the gentle voice of Jesus. He's calling. Will you heed that call? Somebody says, I'm not comfortable responding to the invitation. Well, then will you stay around after services? And after services, will you come and let's talk and get you right with God? You know, it's been interesting as I've studied the Bible with individuals that sometimes people think the only time they can be baptized is on a Sunday in response to the invitation, where they come forward during a song. That's not the only time. In Acts chapter 8, that Ethiopian didn't respond to a song being sung, I don't believe. Maybe Philip was singing a song. I don't think so. In Acts 16, I don't think Saul, I know Paul and Silas were singing there in the prison cell, but I'm not sure they were singing a song of encouragement to the jailer to get right. Maybe they were, but I don't think it was a Sunday. You can get your life right with God at the very moment you know you need to do it, whether it's Sunday or not. But I plead with you to come when we sing. And if you're not comfortable coming when we sing, then stay around after services and let's talk and let's get things right. Maybe you're like one of my favorite members of this congregation. We sat down and we had studied over a period of weeks. We got to the study where we were talking about the need to be baptized for the remission of sins, and this gentle, kind lady got to the end of the study and she said, I'm just not sure I'm ready. I need to think about this. I said, yes, you need to think about it. I want you to think about this. And so we prayed and she got in her car. She started to drive home. It wasn't four, at the most 5 minutes later, my phone rang. You still at the church building? Yes, I'm still at the church building. Good, I'm coming back. I need to be baptized right now. I can't go home. She thought about it, and she said, I can't go home. I need to be baptized today. Maybe you get in your car today, and you start driving home. And you almost get there, and you say, I can't go home today. I can't go home until I get my life right with God. And I got to do it right now. I'm pleading with you not to wait until tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says that today is the day of salvation. I'm pleading with you not to wait another day. There's a fictitious story told about the devil having a meeting with a host of demons up in heaven. And because it's a fictitious story, there's all sorts of versions of this particular story. One version of this story has some demons who were trying to get a promotion in hell. Isn't that a great idea? To get a promotion in hell among the demons. And so they were up for promotion. And so there was only one spot left for promotion, but they wanted to be the chief demon, and so they wanted this promotion really bad. And so the devil said, okay, tell me what you're going to do. What are you going to do? When you go to earth, what are you going to do? What's your big plan? Tell me, what's your big plan? So this one demon spoke up and said, I'm going to go back to earth, and I'm going to tell people there's no God. The devil said, that's pretty good. You'll get some people with that, but there's too many people down there who know there's a God. There's too much evidence down there to show that there is a God. And even the demons believe and tremble, right? I mean, that's in the Psalm. I mean, that's a great idea, but go for it, but you're not going to get the promotion. Demon number two spoke up. I'm going to go back to earth, and I'm going to convince people there's no, first one said no God, I'm going to convince them there's no hell. That way they can live however they want, and they don't have to be worried about hell. And the devil's like, that's a pretty good idea. That's great. Yeah, except there's too many people down there who believe in hell. They even make jokes about hell. You know, they talk about when they get to hell. They're not even concerned about hell. So I'm not sure that that's really going to work, but that's good, but you're not getting the promotion. Third demon spoke up. First one said, I'm going to convince them there's no God. Second one said, I'm going to convince them there's no hell. Third one said, I'm going to go to earth and I'm going to convince people there's no hurry. I'm going to convince them they've got all the time in the world just to wait, to do whatever they want to do, and then they can get right with God another day. And the devil said, that's the best plan of all. You've got the promotion. Because that's what the devil does. He convinces us to wait. But God pleads with us, why are you waiting? The Bible tells us plainly how to get right with God. We've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of our sins. Say, I want to stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. Confess the faith that is in our heart. And if you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament and be baptized for the remission, the forgiveness of every one of your sins, and to do it today. When you're baptized today, you get saved today. You don't get saved on another day. You're not put on the layaway plan and then you get saved at some future time. When you're baptized today, you get saved today. You get added to His church today, and God writes your name in heaven today. Why would you wait for another day than to do that today? Amen. To be raised to walk a new life, serving Him faithfully and doing it today. I don't know where everybody is here this morning in your walk with the Lord. But I'm convinced there are some people here this morning who need to hear the question, why tarriest thou? And I plead with you today to hark the gentle voice of Jesus, who's pleading with you to come to Him right now as together we stand and sing.